you have your Bibles with you, I encourage everyone to open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll be reading verses 22 through 29. Hebrews 12, 22 through 29. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That was Hebrews 12, 22 through 29.
I remember as I was growing up, my mother, as I would leave the house frequently, would tell me to remember who you are. We've said that many times, and you know that was the nature of my mother. Remember who you are. Sometimes we need to be reminded of who we are. These Hebrews needed to be reminded of who they were, that they were citizens in the kingdom of God. And by way of contrast, they were citizens, or had been citizens, in the kingdom of Israel. And the writer is reminding them that what you have as a citizen in the kingdom of God is greater than anything you ever had in the kingdom of Israel. And so why would you leave the blessings that you have in Christ and go back or attempt to go back to what you had under the law as a citizen in the kingdom of Israel? The Apostle Paul, writing to those in the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 3, reminds them essentially of the same thing, of who they are. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, the writer says, brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. Many things stated in these verses, but I want to underscore the idea of their citizenship. We are citizens, he said, of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've noted that the expression kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, the expression kingdom of heaven are used in a variety of ways in the Scriptures. We've noted that the term was used regarding God's universal rule as creator over all of His dominion. And we've noted that the term is used in reference to the nation of Israel in times gone by as they were His chosen people, a kingdom that was selected because of a promise that He had made unto Abraham. We know that the term is also used in Scripture to identify the redeemed, those who live under the dominion of Christ. And we've talked about that in respect to the church. And we know that we're going to have a lesson on the eternal kingdom, as we note that the Apostle Paul anticipated the eternal kingdom in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 18 after this life is over. Peter also addressed that in 2 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 3. No, that's 1 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 3. As we look at this text that we are looking at on the board, Hebrews chapter 12, these Hebrews needed to be reminded of who they were, what they've become a part of. And in our lesson this morning, as we talk about responsibilities of those in the kingdom, We're talking about responsibilities that I have taken upon myself as a citizen of God's kingdom. Responsibilities that I desire, those things that I intend to do, those things that I want because of my citizenship in the kingdom of God. Now, we want to note that in previous lessons we've talked about the work of the kingdom. We noted in Colossians chapter 4 that Paul identifies some as fellow workers in the kingdom. Epaphroditus is identified in Philippians chapter 2 as a companion in labor and a fellow soldier in the kingdom. We also note that in the kingdom we have the responsibility of recruiting people to become citizens of God's kingdom. We call that evangelism. And we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 2 where the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to preach the word to others, to faithful men, that they might teach others also. We also noted that in the kingdom, as workers in the kingdom, we need to be trained as to how to do the work that God intends for us to do. We call that edification, and we noted that Jesus instructed the apostles to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Indeed, we need to be trained as workers in God's kingdom. And we also noted that there is discipline that is to be exercised in the kingdom. That we are to walk by the same rule, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, in this context, verse 15 beginning. And we also noted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that those who do not walk by the same rule, they're out of step, and consequently they were to withdraw from those who walked disorderly. We also note that there are those in the kingdom to whom we have a special responsibility to meet the spiritual needs of our brethren who are overcome in faults, as well as the physical needs. And we talked about that from Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, and a host of other passages. But we look at this chart just by way of review to note that the kingdom has work to do. We as citizens in God's kingdom have assumed the role of becoming workers and soldiers in the kingdom of God. We noted that in our last study that the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And we noted in John chapter 3 and verse 10 that Jesus mildly rebuked Nicodemus because he was the teacher of Israel. And there were things that Jesus was talking to him about that he did not know, that obviously he did not understand. As Jesus spoke to that man relative to a new birth that must take place, being born of water and the Spirit, or one cannot enter the kingdom of God. We talked in that lesson about the role of the Holy Spirit in the begettal process and being taught, and then how that one in obedience to that message is baptized into Christ and he lives a new life. Now this was new to Nicodemus, but the Lord said, "Why is it new? You're a teacher, you ought to know this." And we looked at some Old Testament texts in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, familiar texts, should have been familiar texts to Nicodemus, regarding a new kind of life, a new law that they would live under. And we noted that David said in Psalms chapter 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." A change had to take place. And Nicodemus, don't you understand this? As a teacher of Israel, don't you know that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you can't go in on the skirt tails of being a ruler of the nation of Israel, a teacher, a rabbi, if you please, of the nation of Israel. Because to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, you have to start over. You have to be born anew. And Nicodemus was perplexed because he was thinking in the vein of human things, worldly things. How can a man who is old be born anew? Nicodemus, you don't understand that I'm talking to you about starting over with a new kind of life. No, Nicodemus didn't get that. And sometimes we don't get that. And I think the evidence of that is seen when we enter into the kingdom of God. And entering into the kingdom of God, we think that nothing has changed. Nothing about our life has changed. In fact, everything should change. We're now citizens of something that we were not before. And that because of a decision that we've made, that we want to reap the benefits of citizenship in the Lord's kingdom. Now, my friend, when we look at responsibilities that we have in life, they are varied and they are general. For example, most of us here this morning are members of a family. And we recognize, even from the perspective of the world, that we have a relationship as a member of that family. We have obligations, responsibilities. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. Now, my friend, whether you're a citizen in God's kingdom or not, you're obligated, because you're a part of a physical family, to respect your parents and to do what they tell you to do. And you can't change that. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 3 through verse 6, there were those among the Jews who attempted to change that. They thought that instead of honoring mother and father, they could take that whereby father and mother would have been benefited and say, well, we'll put that into the treasury and we'll neglect father and mother. And Jesus said, because of your traditions, you transgress the commandment of God. We have family responsibilities that they attempted to avert and not exercise. We know in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, we're commanded to provide for our own. And we look at that and we say, well, that means I need to get a job. I need to provide for the needs of my family. We'll look more at verse 16 in just a little bit to see that that passage indicates individual responsibility. You cannot defer that to somebody else. Why? Because you're a member of the family. Now, we understand that in the family relationship, there are different roles. There's the responsibility that God has imposed upon the wife. And He said, submit, wives, submit unto your husbands. As Christ is the head of the church, so likewise is the husband the head of the wife. Now, friend, I didn't write that, but I'm obligated before God to preach it, because that's the order that God has given that regulates the family relationship. That's God's order. Husbands are to love your wives and to be the loving, leading head of that relationship. And beloved, somebody says, well, we've got a lot of wives that won't submit to their husbands, and that creates problems. Perhaps so, but I would dare say we have a whole lot more husbands who will not assume the role of leadership that God has given to them that creates equal or more problems. And we note in 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 7, that the husband is to nourish and to cherish his wife and to consider her a vessel of honor. And as we look at that passage, we see the implications of his role. He is the head. He is the provider. He is the one that specific instruction is given to be the teacher in his family. Fathers, teach or bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, that's not to say that mothers have no role in that. We see Timothy's mother and grandmother exercising a tremendous role in his upbringing to teach him the sacred scriptures from a babe. And you can read that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. But what we want to do is to notice here that as a part of a family relationship, those of you who are husbands, you chose that relationship. Those of you that are wives, you chose that relationship. And you chose to bring children into that relationship. And that obligates you to rear those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, let it be underscored that these are not necessarily kingdom responsibilities. These are family responsibilities, because you're a member of that physical relationship. Now, we've spent a bit of time on that just for illustrative purposes. We're not going to spend as much time on these points, but I want to see that you understand this principle. We have a lot of relationships in life. Not just family relationships. We become a part of a community. And so likewise, there are social relationships. Those of you who have children, do you not take your children to soccer games and various sundry things that pertain to the community? You take them to school and so forth. This is because you are a member of a community that you have selected. And consequently, there are responsibilities that you have in that community. We know that there are business relationships. We see that working is a principle that God instituted from the beginning. When He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, He was supposed to be a tender, as it were, of the garden. Take care of it. Genesis chapter 2, beginning about verse 17. And then in Genesis chapter 3, after sin had been committed, now he's got to eat in the sweat of his brow, in the spite of the elements, he must work. And we note also that if a man won't work, the Apostle Paul said, neither let him eat. Now, I dare say that would cure a lot of ills, would it not? But we see in these principles involved because of the relationship. Now, as you work, you're to be a good laborer. We often look at the master-servant relationship to illustrate that point. And note the responsibility of masters to be a good master and to look at the one who is the servant to work as unto the Lord. The point is, the master and the servant is to be honorable. And we make application of that in the business-economic relationship, that you are to treat others in that relationship like you would like to be treated. And we see that as a part of our national citizenship, there are civil responsibilities that are imposed upon us. And we can discuss that from Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and also 1 Peter chapter 3, where we are to submit to the laws that exist because God has placed this order in place for a reason. Now, these are not kingdom responsibility, but these are responsibilities that you have because you're a citizen in the community. Because you have economic business relationships and so forth. And you have responsibilities because you're a part of this national society that we call the United States of America. Now, my friend, when we look at that, we see various responsibilities, do we not? But you see, you have selected to become a part of the kingdom of God. Does that not suggest also that you have some responsibilities? Let me ask you, brethren. Have you ever thought, because of circumstances that prevailed around you, just how much you would enjoy moving up on the mountain somewhere and living like a hermit? Just you. Nobody else. Just be all by yourself. You see, there's a problem with that. You cannot fulfill your responsibilities as a citizen in God's kingdom alone. You can't do that. Now that kind of wipes that out as an option, doesn't it? So if you're a citizen in God's kingdom, you have some responsibilities. What are they? Well, you have a responsibility to worship. In Acts the second chapter, we know that as the gospel was preached and on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, there were about 3,000 on that day that were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. They became citizens in the kingdom of God. The Lord added them to His church. Verse 47. But verse 42 tells us, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Notice, if you would please, that they were together in worship. Now, it's interesting to me how someone can take the position and say, well, you know, I'm a citizen in God's kingdom, but I don't believe that I need to worship. Or I don't believe that I have a responsibility to gather together with fellow citizens in the kingdom and worship God. What are you telling me? You think you can be a citizen in God's kingdom and live like a hermit? Not be around other Christians, not worship God collectively, just stay off to yourself somewhere? No, sir. You've assumed responsibility in the kingdom of God when you became a citizen in that kingdom to worship Him. What about study? Well, as a citizen in the kingdom, there are some things you need to know. And you'll see that emphasized. You'll even see in the prayers of the Apostle Paul for the saints in Colossae and the saints in Philippi that they would grow in their knowledge. Well, what does that necessitate? As a citizen in the kingdom, you need to study. You need to know what God says. Somebody said, well, can't I just stay home and read my Bible at home? Well, you need to read your Bible at home. That's true. But you see, collective study is profitable. And we need to do that. We do that now. We do that in Bible classes. We do that in a variety of ways. But to suggest that, oh, I've been baptized into Christ, now I'm a citizen in God's kingdom, I don't need to spend much time with my Bible. What a foolish thing to say. You see, you just started out. Now you need to grow and learn more and mature and grow as a Christian in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we can read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, as well as the familiar text of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which instructs us to study or to give diligence to present ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling correctly the word of truth. You mean I have a responsibility not only to learn what it says, but to use it correctly? Absolutely, because you said, I want to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. I want to reap the benefits of my citizenship. But you see, a part of your responsibility as a citizen is to know what God wants you to do. And you do that by study. We come together this morning to observe the Lord's Supper, to break bread, to remember the things that Jesus did for us. And we know in Matthew chapter 26, as Matthew records the account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, in verse 26 beginning, the text tells us, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto or for remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now that's just an interesting phraseology, isn't it? I'll drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What is it that Jesus is telling the disciples? Where did he place this memorial supper? In the kingdom. But somebody said, well, you know, I kind of want to go fishing this week. And I'm going to not be in town, you see. I'm going to be on the creek. And so I've got some pocket juice and pocket crackers. I'll take that with me. And about 11 o'clock, I'll observe the Lord's Supper. No. No, if you'll read further in your Bible, you have some responsibilities. You see, you're a citizen in God's kingdom. And as a citizen in God's kingdom, we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. Now look at it, verse 20. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat in? Now, when we look at that passage, where did the Lord place the Lord's Supper? Well, we say in the kingdom. A part of our worshiping involves our coming together, doesn't it? Because we're citizens in the kingdom. What is one of the things that we do as a citizen in the kingdom? We observe the Lord's Supper. We partake of this memorial feast. It's not something I can put in my pocket and go fishing. You see the point. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see the time element. They came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. What did they do? They came together. When did they do that? They did that upon the first day of the week. Why do you think they did that? Well, because they were citizens in the kingdom. And they came together to observe this memorial, to remember the things that Jesus has done for us. When we think about fellowship, you can't use the word fellowship in many circles without smelling coffee and thinking donuts. And the word is not used that way in the Bible. Let me underscore that. Somebody said, oh, that's simple. Let me say it again. The word is not used that way in the Bible. The word that we have translated fellowship is translated with a number of English words. It's translated partnership. It's translated with the word share. Translated with the word communion. All of these words translate the Greek word koinonia, which indicates a relationship. And I would call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, where the writer says that we are called into fellowship. Look at that carefully. We are called into fellowship. Now, brethren, don't think somebody called me to meet them at the church building and eat hamburgers together. No, that's not the point. We are called by the gospel into a relationship called the church. It's the kingdom. We are fellow citizens, fellow members of this spiritual body. You see that the word is consistently used throughout the New Testament to indicate that spiritual relationship that we share in Christ. Never, let me say that again, never, ever is the word, and I'm careful about using those expressions, but never is the word used to talk about just getting together and having a good time. Never used that way in the Scriptures. Now, don't you find it peculiar that in the age in which we live, the word fellowship has taken on the very meaning of fun, frolic, and recreation? Word never used that way in Scripture. Never once used that way. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we note that those in Corinth were instructed to lay by in store. What's that mean? We see that there was a collection that was taken up upon the first day of the week, just as we've done this morning, which indicates that they shared something in common. They had a common treasury. Out of that common treasury, they did some things together. Now, though it's beyond the scope of our study this morning to discuss all of the things that they did together, we do know that they relieved the needs of saints, those who were destitute. This very text, if you'll read verse 3, it says, "And when I arrive, whomsoever ye shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem." In verse 4, "And if it be meet for me that to go also, they shall go with me. But I come unto you when I shall have passed through Macedonia. For I passed through Macedonia," and you can continue to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, was alluded to a few moments ago, would encourage you to read chapters 8 and 9 and see what this collection was for. This collection was for the needy saints in Jerusalem. They were doing something. They were sharing with their brethren who were destitute. We saw that earlier in Acts chapter 2, 4, and 6, where the church in Jerusalem, they shared with those who did not have the necessities of life. You see how the word is used? They shared together because of this spiritual relationship that they had one to another, as citizens in the kingdom of God. We pray. We pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "Now therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." I'm reading in 2 Timothy. That didn't read right. Verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity." This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, why? Well, we're citizens in the kingdom of God. And as citizens in the kingdom of God, what do we have the opportunity to do but to appeal to the King of the kingdom, in prayer? You see, the King is concerned about you and the things that are on your mind. He wants to know about it. So, as a citizen in the kingdom, we have a responsibility to address the King in prayer. In fact, we're commanded to pray without ceasing. You pray always because you're a citizen in the kingdom. What else do? You sing praises. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Praises unto God. Why? Because you're a citizen in His kingdom. What a marvelous privilege and opportunity it is, and what great blessings you have because of that relationship. But you see, you have another responsibility. We mentioned a while ago from a review of the lesson on the work of the kingdom. As a citizen in the kingdom, you have a responsibility to teach other folks how they can receive these blessings of citizenship. And my friend, I know that the issue of citizenship is a great big issue. People talk about it. The principles involved in present day current events discussions are applicable to the very point that we're making about citizenship in God's kingdom. You see, why does somebody want to have citizenship here or here or here or here on this globe? Because of blessings and privileges that are offered as a result of citizenship. And we understand that blessings and privileges of citizenship, even national citizenship, are not always offered if you're not a citizen of that country. But my friend, do we expect to receive the blessings and benefits of citizenship in God's kingdom if we're not a citizen? Well, no. Do we want to be citizens? Yes. Do we want others to be citizens? Absolutely. But how can that be done without teaching somebody not only the blessings and privileges, but how to obtain them? And wasn't that what Jesus instructed Nicodemus about? How to be a citizen in God's spiritual kingdom. You've got to start over. Renewed thinking. Renewed practices. Now, beloved, when we think about responsibilities of those in the kingdom, you have a responsibility to be an example. Why do you think that laws exist relative to national citizenship? Things that you're expected to do. And if you don't behave in a certain way, you might lose your citizenship. You see the application, do we not? To be a citizen in God's kingdom means you be a good example of what a citizen is. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading in verse 12, the writer says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an ensample to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, and in purity." You see, there's a way to live if you're going to be a citizen in God's kingdom. Because others are watching, and they see your example. And the Lord said, concerning those who possess the attributes desirable to enter into His kingdom, that you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, that's who you are. And therefore, your light needs to shine so that others can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now friend, that's part of being a citizen in God's kingdom. Being faithful. Be faithful even if it means death. Now, beloved, when we begin to look at these, we see that it starts with what we've already discussed. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seeking first the kingdom. Which means a relationship with the king. Has to be first. He won't have anything else. You seek first that relationship. Now these are responsibilities of all those who enter into His kingdom to put these things first. Now what does that mean? In bright red letters, citizenship in the kingdom of God does not nullify other responsibilities. In other words, friend, when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that your relationship to your husband or wife, or your relationship to your children, or your relationship to your parents, that's all over, you see. You didn't join a cult. You've become part of the kingdom of Christ, which incorporates these responsibilities that we've already talked about. You still have responsibilities as a citizen in the community in which you live. Business and economic responsibilities. You have these responsibilities of citizenship, civic responsibilities, because you're a part of a particular government. But also be assured, the kingdom of God does not take over the responsibilities that you have in these other relationships. You know, there are some folks who think that it does. Some have tried to divert the responsibilities of family. Well, that's the church's responsibility now. You say, "That's not, I don't know what you're talking about." Well, how about the church now has the responsibility of teaching my children? Oh, wait a minute. The church has the responsibility of teaching, but who has the responsibility specifically to teach your children? You do. And because you've become a part of the church, the kingdom of Christ does not defer that responsibility to the church. You still have that responsibility. Well, what about providing social and recreational activities for my children? Well, you still have that responsibility too. You see, simply because you became a part of the Lord's kingdom does not turn the Lord's kingdom into something that provides social and recreational relationships. That's not the work of the kingdom. And simply because you become a part of the kingdom of Christ does not put the church in the cattle business. Now, I ask a question such as this, why I use that illustration. Because the argument has been made, well, whatever the individual can do, the church can do. You ever hear that? Well, the church is made up of individuals, so whatever the individual can do, the church can do. I asked this fellow who made that argument to read some for me from 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, where we are to provide for our own. And if a man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. He's denied the faith. And I said, now read on down, if you will, just a little further. Read down in verse 16 where the writer said, if any woman that believeth hath widows, let her relieve them, and let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. I said, do you see any distinction at all in that passage between what an individual does and what the church does? Well, at first he didn't. No, he didn't. And I said, well, let me ask you. Would it be scriptural for me as an individual to buy a 200-acre cattle farm and raise cattle for a living? Raise cattle for profit to provide the needs of my wife and my children? He said, oh, yes. Yes, that'd be right. I said, now can the church buy a 200-acre cattle farm and raise cattle for profit? Oh, no, can't do that. Can't do that. Well, now you see there's a difference in the individual and the church then, don't you? Now, friend, if you can see through a ladder, you can see that. And you see that applied in verse 16, don't you? Let her relieve them, that the church be not burdened. It has a responsibility over here. That doesn't take away your responsibility. It's over here. Now, friend, I believe we can see that. Becoming a citizen in God's kingdom does not take over the other relationships and responsibilities that you have. You still have those responsibilities. Now, my friend, what do we do when there is a conflict? What do you do when there's a conflict in these relationships and responsibilities?
Well, again, we come back to Matthew 6, verse 33, that says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's where you start. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The apostle writing to those in Thessalonica said that we need to be completely set apart to do the work that God wants us to do. Beginning in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all, see that none rendered unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good. He says, lost my place. Follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast for that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. In verse 23, and the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the point? The point he's making in these sundry admonitions, as I sometimes refer to them, is you're set apart in your service as a citizen in this kingdom. Now, friend, when there are conflicts in the relationships that you have at home, what do you do? If you seek first the kingdom of God. We'll turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 9, and let's begin reading in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, in verse 57. It says, and as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not wherewith or where to lay his head.
And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he saith unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord. But first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that's a powerful punch, isn't it? Here our son said, oh, I'll follow you, Lord. But you see the problem? In these illustrations, but first, let me do this. But first, there's the problem. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first to follow the king, because you're a citizen in his kingdom. Now what happens when there is a conflict between home responsibilities and citizenship and the kingdom of God responsibilities? What comes first? What comes first? Seek first the kingdom of God. Now that's how you resolve that. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in verse 25, now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and said unto them, if any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does that tell you? First is seeking the king and the kingdom responsibility. So when there's conflict between family responsibilities and kingdom responsibility, what comes first? What the king says. Do you see that? That comes first. Now, when we consider other relationships, what about the community? You know, there are a lot of appeals in any given community to do this or that, to be accepted in the community. But what if being accepted in the community requires you to do something God don't want you to do? How do you resolve that? Well, we must seek first the kingdom of God. You see how that's resolved? In Romans chapter 12, perhaps more familiar passage, beginning in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, we live in the world, and consequently we live as a part of a community. But if activities of the community demand that I do something contrary to the will of the king, who wins? You seek first the king and his kingdom. Now that's how you resolve that. Now when you think about business and economic responsibilities, we've noted that that is a responsibility that we have to provide for our own. But as we turn once again to the Gospel of Luke in the 14th chapter, we see that sometimes conflicts arise. Beginning in verse 15 it says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore cannot come. Can't come. And we know in this context, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said, is none of them were invited. Because they had been invited, thinking that the man is blessed that eats bread in the kingdom of God, and they're invited, but they've got other things, you see, that are more important. Now, is it wrong to go buy a field to be productive and make a living? No, that's not wrong. Is it wrong to buy 5 yoke of oxen so you can work the land and or a new tractor in our modern world? No, that's not wrong. But you see, when those things come first, now we're no longer seeking first the kingdom of God. So when there's a conflict, what do? Seek first the kingdom of God. Now what about citizenship responsibilities? Citizenship in God's kingdom when it may conflict with citizenship in a physical kingdom. How do we resolve those things? Somebody said, well, that's hard. Say, yeah, it is. Many of these issues are hard. But there and again, we turn to the Scriptures and we notice that the apostles were arrested in Acts chapter 4. And they were charged not to preach anymore in the name of Christ. And if you'll note, beginning in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot bespeak the things which we saw and heard. And as you turn the page to the fifth chapter, once again, being charged not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, they said, beginning in verse 29 of that text, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Now, friend, when citizenship in a national government conflicts with citizenship in God's kingdom, what do? We seek first the King. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, that ended right quick. That's a simple lesson. Simple lesson. But when we assume the duties and responsibilities of citizenship in the kingdom of Christ, we must assume then with sincerity and diligence to carry those responsibilities out to the very best of our ability. You see, each soul that learns the truth and enters into the kingdom of God has great blessings as a result of citizenship in that kingdom. But he also has great personal responsibilities to God and to others that are citizens in the kingdom. And what do we do about that? We do our very diligence to fulfill those responsibilities that we might please the King. Now, maybe you're in the audience this morning and you're not a citizen in God's kingdom. You can be, just as those in New Testament times were. Hearing, believing the gospel, would you obey it? Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus is indeed the Christ, would you then be baptized for the remission of your sins? We know in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added those to the church, the body, the kingdom, over which He is the King. If you've done that and you've not lived faithfully as a citizen in His kingdom, you've neglected the work, you've not put Him first, you need to fix that. Time and opportunity is now. We pray with you and for you to that very end. That be your desire. Make it known. Come to the front while together we stand and sing this song.